In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, the Lord tells us what some of the foundation doctrines or foundation first principles of the doctrine of Christ are. And he lists those doctrines. One of them is the doctrine of eternal judgment. We're not going to go into the teachings on the eternal judgment other than looking at some of the principles by which we're going to be judged. That's the purpose of our study tonight. And how we're going to be judged as we judge. And in fact, this is not all of our all of it pertaining to our eternal judgment. But God does exercise certain judgments even in this life while we're on the earth. But one of the principles that God operates by in his judgment is that he judges others according to how they judge. Now, God is a righteous judge. Psalm 19 and verse 9, this is going to be a very familiar verse to us. If you don't recognize the reference, you'll certainly recognize, you might be tempted to sing it as we read it here. But Psalm 19:9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." What he judges is righteous and always is so. Now, sadly, his own creation many times judges him, the Creator. Romans chapter 3, verse 4 lets us know that God is going to prevail. He's going to overcome in this judgment. Of course, the creation has no right to judge the Creator. But how often do men do that? Do they make statements against God and against the way that God works? Perhaps they don't even realize that's what they're doing in many cases, but that is what many do. And some will even boldly and openly, knowingly do that. But God tells us in Romans 3 and verse 4 that he is always true. It says, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." And so God is going to prevail when men accuse him of not judging righteously. All of his judgments are righteous, and they will be proven to be so. There is no unrighteousness with God. Now, one of the occasions in the Old Testament when his own people were judging God and doing so wrongly, they were doing so with a proverb that they had come up with in Ezekiel chapter 18, 1 through 4. And God was informing them that he was going to make it so that they would not speak the words of this proverb anymore, as he was exposing the falsehood of it and was prevailing or overcoming as he was being judged by them. Ezekiel 18, 1 through 4, "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the father, so also the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now that's, again, the principle that God operates by. He judges according to how men themselves behave or how they judge others and according to their own works. "The soul that sins, it shall die." Was that what the people were saying was the way that God was judging? They were saying, we're innocent and God is condemning us for the sins our fathers committed. Well, there was a lot of wrong in that. God wasn't doing that at all. He doesn't do that. That's his point there in verse 4. But were these people innocent? I mean, we read in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and the books of the other prophets and also the accounts in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles of what this particular generation was like. They were worshiping idols. They had refused to listen when God sent the prophets to correct them. And in their stubbornness, they had been carried away into captivity. These were the good figs, the ones that God saw good in, that he could bring out repentance, bring them to repentance, and bring out good in them and teach them to know him. But yet they were saying, we've done no wrong. It was our fathers, and now we're over here in Babylon being punished for what they did. And that was completely false. Later in this chapter, going down to verse 20, God says again, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal, or not your ways unequal? So who was right in his judgment here? And God teaches us very clearly how he operates in his judgment and the principles that he works by when he's judging mankind. God isn't unfair or unequal in his ways in any way or in his judgments. Now, man is. Man is unequal. Man is unfair. Man is wicked in his dealings with others, but not God. Never. Now, let's go and look at a few scriptures we want to go through and just notice the consistency of God's word in teaching the principle that we're all going to be judged according to our works. And we really have been seeing that already here in Ezekiel 18. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah to chapter 32. Get ready to turn fast. We're just going to survey through, starting here in the Old Testament, but we're going to go on into the New Testament, all the way to the book of Revelation, Lord willing, here in the next couple of minutes, looking at these scriptures that over and over again emphasize this point that we're all going to be judged according to our works. Jeremiah 32, verse 19. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So that is how God operates. That's how he judges. Now here's what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. That describes what's going to happen when Jesus comes back and this world ends and we all go to judgment day. We're going to be judged then, every man according to his works. Then we have 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And then Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And we skip some too. Don't think that these are the only verses in here that teach that that doctrine or even speak it in those very words. We have several others that we could also go and look at. But this is just as we've looked at, this will be the fifth one right here in a row that we've looked at. That should certainly let us know the emphasis that God puts on this point. But Revelation 20, 11 to 15, a description of Judgment Day. He says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That word hell there is the word Hades, where the dead go to await the coming of Christ and the end of the world and judgment day. And then verse 15 says, whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But notice there he says twice in those verses how every man is going to be judged according to his works. There the Lord using the book of life and the other books that were open there. And Jesus said in John 12, 48, the word that he has spoken, the same is going to judge us in the last day. So he's going to use that standard of judgment, his revelation in the New Testament through Christ, by which he's going to judge every man who's lived since Christ according to their works out of those books, and whether his name or her name is written in the book of life. So that's how God is going to judge us. Is that fair? Does that sound fair that we'll all be judged according to our works? And then Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, He doesn't want us to be deceived about this. And once more, this is not always in the sense of what is going to happen in the eternal judgment to come. Much of it is. But does God ever bring someone's the fruits of their doings upon them in this life? That can certainly happen. But not everything. But God does bring judgment upon men even in the here and now. But certainly in the hereafter, it's all going to come out, and that final judgment is going to be rendered, and it will be according to our works. But here in Galatians 6, verse 7, he says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Very plain statement there. Once more, when he begins a verse saying, "Don't be deceived," that should let us know that a lot of people are deceived about that. I mean, there's a reason he uses those words, "Do not be deceived." God is not going to be mocked. And it is a mockery to say that man is either going to get away with his sins or that he's not going to be rewarded or blessed by God for his obedience to the Lord. Good or bad, either side you look at it. God, it's a mockery to God. And again, it's a judgment against God and a false accusation against God to say that he doesn't judge this way. But whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Now, as we mentioned, this is true on the what we would call the positive side, on the good side. That's very encouraging for us as we have opportunity after opportunity, day by day, as Christians, to do good, to do the will of God, and to bear fruit by doing good works. In Matthew chapter 10, 40 through 42, he lets us know that every good work that we do, everything that we do that's according to the will of the Lord, in submission to him, we're going to have a reward for that. We won't lose that reward if we follow the Lord to the end. But Matthew 10, 40 to 42 says, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." God is going to reward us for our works. And when those works are good, when we obey him, when we're doing what he says and we're serving others as he commands, who is great in the kingdom of heaven but he that becomes the servant of all? When we do that, we're going to be rewarded for every good work that we do. We will in no wise lose that. Now, on the bad side, or the negative side, Psalm 28, 3 and 4 would illustrate this point, that the same principle is in application on the other way. It does work both ways. Psalm 28, 3 and 4. "Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give to them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert." And people that are wicked, they're going to reap as they have sown. They will be rewarded for their works, their wicked works. So that is how God judges in the principle that he goes by. Now, when he judges in that way, we're going to see that it's going to be the same in kind. As we operate or as we work and as we judge, we're going to be judged too. Now, this is an extension of that principle of our being judged according to our works. We see some particular scriptures that apply this in terms of how we also are judging, applying our judgment to others. And God is going to work after this fashion as he judges us by our works according as we deal with others. He's going to deal with us and judge us and measure us. And it will be the same in kind. If we're showing mercy, if we are judging righteously, he's going to give us that. If not, if we're unmerciful and unrighteous, unfair in our dealings, he's going to judge us after the way that we judge others. Now, Psalm 62 and verse 12 says, "Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." And so he ties in God's mercy to that. And how do we obtain that mercy? Let's turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 24 and look at verses 11 and 12. And we see these principles are brought out over and over again in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Now there is an application of not showing mercy, or an example of not showing mercy. And if that opportunity to deliver someone is there, and then someone turns their back on someone who's in need, is God going to see that? And is he going to then judge them according to how they've dealt with others? And certainly that's what that is teaching, that he will. Jesus also taught this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, when he was teaching men to pray. We looked at a verse in here in this section this morning in our study. We'll look at a different part of it here tonight, but earlier today we saw the very, very beginning of this teaching about prayer in verse 9. But let's go ahead and read 12 to 15 here tonight. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There's that principle in operation there. If we are merciful, if we're forgiving to others, what are we going to receive from God? Is that not according to our works? And it will be in kind, returned to us as we judge others and deal with them. We will be reaping as we have sown. Do we want to sow mercy and forgiveness, those things, so that we will also receive that from God in the end? We should be very eager to do that. Let's look at chapter 7 here, Matthew 7, 1 to 5. "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, a lot of people just stop right there. This is probably, even if they don't know the reference, this is probably one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, or at least the New Testament, and one of the most misapplied. That will be brought out very frequently. People say, well, you're not supposed to judge anything. That means you're not ever supposed to say anything is wrong, especially if I'm doing it. But that's not what God says, is it? In fact, we could look at many other scriptures where he commands us to judge. We have to take this into context. John 7 and verse 24 says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Well, there's a command to judge. Has he contradicted it here? No, he hasn't. He tells us we must judge, and we must judge righteously. He is saying when he speaks here in verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." That's not just a one verse statement with no context to it. He's speaking about a particular kind of judgment that we're not to engage in, which would be unrighteous judgment. He's teaching us not to judge unrighteously. What would be a way to judge unrighteously that we shouldn't do? He says, "For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Hypocritical judgment. For us to condemn somebody for doing the very same thing that we're doing. And here in this illustration, we're even doing worse, according to what he's talking about there, or at least the person that he's speaking of. They have a beam in their eye. Here's a little speck in their brother's eye. They got a beam in their eye, and they're trying to deal with their brother in the way that they're measuring or judging their brother. And he says, don't do that. You take care of yourself first. Then you can help somebody else. But he's not saying don't judge at all under any circumstance. But we must judge righteously. And we're going to be judged and measured according to how we judge and measure others. That principle is spoken clearly there in verse 2. God is going to operate that way as he judges us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2, 1 through 6. Very similar context here. And he reminds us of the mercy and the forbearance that we have received from God. And we don't want to despise that. But if we are engaging in that kind of hypocritical judgment that he was just speaking of in Matthew 7, that he's also speaking about here in Romans 2, then we would be guilty of despising the goodness of God. And then we're going to be facing him in the judgment ultimately, as he's going to be judging us according to our works. In this case, he would be judging us according to our unmerciful and hypocritical works. and we would not receive mercy from him in that event. Let's read Romans 2, 1 to 6. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Much of what we've studied tonight already is brought out in that passage there. How God judges righteously, how he judges men according to their works, and how he's going to measure them according to how they measure others and judge others. So that should make us stop and think. Do we want to receive mercy from God? Do we want to receive forgiveness from him? Do we want him to be long-suffering with us and forbear with us? And that really means, that word literally means to put up with. Do we want God to be gentle and patient with us? Well, we should certainly desire that treatment from God, and we want others to treat us that way too, don't we? Well, we have to treat others that way ourselves then. That's also part of what we know as the golden rule, isn't it? To do unto others as we would have them do unto us. We've got to do that. And we're going to ultimately be judged by God according to how we measure others. Now in Judges chapter 1, 4 through 7, we read about a man who recognized, as he was partaking of the judgment of God, in this case, a portion of that in this life, as he was reaping according to as he had sown, and he acknowledged the truth and the righteousness of God's judgment against him for what he had done. Now, this is pretty rare to see somebody to recognize this and admit it, but he did. Here, Judges 1, 4 through 7. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonibezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonibezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonibezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. He recognized, this is the same thing I did to 70 other kings, and now it's happened to me. How I treated others, now God has requited me. He's turned that around onto me. I have now reaped according to what I've sown. He acknowledged the truth of that. Was he merciful to those others? He got in the end according to what he delivered to others, didn't he? He was measured out as he measured to others. Now, James chapter 2 teaches us the same thing here in the New Testament. We actually were on this subject somewhat this morning, too. But in James 2, starting in verse 1, he gives an example of unmerciful judgment where he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Now, if we're judging people according to, when it says respect of persons, it's literally faces, the outward. If we're judging somebody according to their outward self, the way they look, their color, their ethnicity, their, in this case, poverty, any of these outward things that have nothing to do with the heart of the person, is that righteous judgment? Or again, does Jesus say in John 7, verse 24, to judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment? We just read in Romans 2, does God respect persons in his judgment? Does he judge us by the appearance or by the outward? Or according to our heart, according to our works that come from our hearts? He does. Now, we're supposed to judge righteously also. But if we don't, he's going to judge us unmercifully, as we're unmerciful to others. He's speaking here to Christians and how they were respecting persons, the outward man of some in the assemblies of the church. He says, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that hath said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. We read all that so we can see the context here. How we deal with each other, how we deal and judge others. And in this case, if we are having respect to the one who has more materially compared to a man that is lacking, is that righteous judgment? It's not. God isn't going to judge anyone that way, nor should we. And whatever example or application of respect of persons that there might be, what does he say it is in verse 9 if we do that? God doesn't do that. If we do that, what does he say we're committing? Sin. It is a transgression of his law. So, well, maybe to us that doesn't sound like as big a deal as something like murder or adultery. What's his point there? If we offend in one point, even if we're not doing those other things, if we are disobeying a commandment, are we keeping the law or are we transgressing the law then? If we're breaking the law, we're breaking the law. So we can't say, well, I'm breaking this law, not that one, and then say, well, we're okay then. No, he says, if we're breaking the law, we're breaking the law. We're going to be judged according to whether we've kept the Lord's commandments or not. We need to keep all of his commandments. And he tells us to speak and do as that we will be judged by the law of liberty. And we need to keep in mind that we will have judgment without mercy if we've shown no mercy. Does anybody want that? We were reading in Psalms just a little while ago there, in Psalm 28, verses 3 and 4. Verse 4 spoke about how God is going to judge them and give them what their deserts are, what they deserve. Do any of us want what we really deserve? I don't. I don't believe you do either. Think about that. What do we actually deserve? Do we even deserve to be here still alive right now? All of us who are old enough, if we've lived long enough, and almost everybody in this room has, there are a few of you that haven't gotten there yet, but the vast majority of us in here are old enough to be accountable for our actions, to fully understand right and wrong. And what have we all done at some point? More points than we would like. We have not done God's will. We have sinned and come short of his glory. Are we worthy then of the wages of sin, which are death, separation from God? Well, that happened. We partook of that. Now, by Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, we've been reconciled to God. God didn't just zap us out of existence the first time we sinned against him, did he? Would he have been right to do that? Could we have said that's not fair? We wouldn't have been able to say that's not fair. But did he show us mercy? Did he show us forbearance? Did the goodness of God lead us to repentance, as we were reading in Romans chapter 2? Now, do we despise that? We better not. And we better desire to continue to receive his mercy. But if we want that from God, which we all do, we need to show that to one another and to all. Now, even though God will give the same in kind in judgment, that is, if we're unmerciful, we're not going to receive mercy. If we are merciful, we will receive mercy. Does that mean, though, that the judgment is going to be equivalent in degree? No, it doesn't. That's another point that we need to think about. This will be the last major point before we close tonight. We still got a few minutes. Don't think we're done yet. But anyway, on the good side, let's look at the good side again. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Is Christian life an easy one? Is it a trouble-free life, smooth sailing all the time, no problems, no troubles? That's not the way it is at all. In fact, of course, we know in 1 Corinthians 15, if there's no resurrection, if all we have is this life and the life that we're living as a Christian, he said, we're of all men most miserable because we're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. It's promised, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, God has a good reason for it. God will turn that and work that for our good, that we can grow in Christ, that we can become more patient, and that we can eventually grow to be complete and entire, lacking nothing. He says that in James chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 4. But in Romans 8 and verse 18, as we're going through the sufferings now, We don't want to think, this is just too much. This is too heavy. It's not worth it. The devil wants us to think that. But God's not going to give us above what we can bear. And he also reminds us here in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Is the reward that we're going to partake of in eternity, is it going to be the same in degree as what we've gone through and suffered in this life? Or is it going to be far greater to the point where he says, there's no comparison. It's not even worthy to be compared. And that's the truth of the matter. Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount. What a sermon that was. Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12, Jesus touched on this same point in this sermon. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Why does he tell us to rejoice in it? Keeping in mind the reward that we're going to receive in eternity for that. And it's going to be far greater than anything that we're having to go through in terms of our sufferings in this life. Same thing we see taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." We got to look at that verse last Wednesday night, I believe it was. And I had the whiteboard up here at that time, so we were able to sort of chart that out. Looking at what we go through in terms of our sufferings, and then compare it on the other side to what the reward will be. What does he say about our affliction? The two things about it. It is what in degree? Light. What about duration? He says, but for a moment. What is the degree of the reward that we will receive for enduring that? He says it's a far more exceeding weight, which is far greater in degree, and eternal weight of glory. The length, the duration of that reward, we're going to get a reward that's far greater in degree, and it's going to be eternal in its duration for the light affliction that we go through that is just for a moment in this life. Are we glad that the degree of reward is going to exceed what we go through? Now, again, we're going to be judged in kind. He's going to reward us and bless us for keeping his commandments. But the reward is going to be far greater than what we're going through now. That should be very encouraging to us. Jesus, for that reason, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, he committed his soul to his God, his Father, as he was suffering for righteousness' sake. And in his death, 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." He committed himself to God who judges righteously. He trusted the Lord that he would judge righteously in that situation when he was being crucified for having done God's will and having done no wrong at all to anyone. At any point, he never sinned, as it says there in verse 22. Yet he was suffering that cruel death on the cross, but he committed himself to God who judges righteously. And we're told to do the same thing in chapter 4, here of 1 Peter. Verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." We need to commit the keeping of our souls to God. How? In well-doing. To continue to do well in spite of all the sufferings. He is a faithful Creator. He's going to judge us righteously, and he's going to reward us far greater than what we're going through in terms of these sufferings in this life as a Christian. That's on the positive side. We need to keep in mind the warning on the negative side too. If we're not obeying the Lord, there's going to be a rendering according to our deeds there, as we've studied tonight. But the degree of that's also going to be not the same. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7. There the Lord spoke of his people and said, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up." He says, they've sown the wind, they will reap the whirlwind. What they were they would reap according as they had sown, but was it going to be the same in degree? No. That whirlwind, that's a much stronger, same kind, it's wind, but the degree of wind is far different with the whirlwind than with the wind they were sowing. So it's also applied to punishment there. Remember Numbers 13, when the 12 spies were chosen, one of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, to go into the land of Canaan to spy out the land there, and it included Joshua and Caleb, two of the 10. The other 10, two of the 12, the other 10 were unrighteous. They came back after, verse 25 of Numbers 13 tells us how long they were there spying out the land. 40 days. That's there in Numbers 13, verse 25. Well, then in Numbers 13, verse 26, down through chapter 14 and verse 10, it tells us how those 10 spies gave an evil report of the land and said, described the great walled fenced cities that were there, the giants that they saw. And they said that we were in their sight as grasshoppers. They discouraged the hearts of the people to the point where they said, well, let's appoint a captain over us to lead us back to Egypt. Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, God's able to give us the land. They were ready to stone those two. And so then God had had enough of them. And in Numbers chapter 14, 22 through 34, he rendered his judgment on that generation, that they would not enter into that land of Canaan where those spies had gone out. They had seen that land, but none of that generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, none of them would ever enter into the land of Canaan. They would be wandering in the wilderness. Starting in verse 22, he says, "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it." Then he went on to sentence them to wander in the wilderness. And verse 34 gives the length of time. Now again, they were going to be punished in kind as they were going to reap as they had sown. But the spies were in the land for 40 days. And he said in verse 34 of Numbers 14, "After the number of the days in which you searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise." So did they get the same in degree? They got a year. The sentence was a year for a day. So for each of the 40 days, they got a year. That added up to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness until they all died out. Now that was after Moses had begged God not to destroy them all there at once, which is what he was ready to do. And so God told him he was going to pardon according as Moses beseeched him to do. So then they were going to get to wander around for 40 years instead until they were all dead. They weren't going to enter into the land of Canaan either way, but 40 years for the 40 days. Kind of a similar thing that happened with the Israelites later when they went into captivity in Babylon. How long did they spend there in Babylon? 70 years. Why did God choose that period of time? Well, that goes back to a commandment that's in Leviticus 25, 1 through 7. You might mark that reference down. We're not going to read all that now. But Leviticus 25, 1 to 7 gave the law for the Sabbath of the land. So they could sow their fields for 6 years, and then the seventh year they were to let the ground lie and not sow seed in the field. Now whatever grew of itself then would be provision for their food for that year. And so every 7 years was to be a Sabbath, a rest for the land. Now in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, Fast forwarding in time many, many years from when he gave that commandment in the book of Leviticus, in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who came against Jerusalem, and this was during the days of the last king of Judah, Zedekiah, who it introduces us to in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And there Zedekiah was reigning as king of Judah. Verse 12 says he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And then he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar in verse 13. And the city was besieged, and then they were delivered into captivity. And those verses describe their disobedience and their rejection of the prophets. And then it lets us know the length of time that they spent in captivity and why the Lord chose that time. And it says there in verse 20, "And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So God gave them a year in Babylon for every year that they had not let the land, had not obeyed the commandment to let the land have its Sabbaths. And so they would get, God was going to exact that from them. They chose not to give it the way he commanded. So he took it all at once, sequentially. Which tells us how long had it been since they'd obeyed that commandment. That adds up to 490 years. I mean, 500 years essentially. Which is also pretty much the period of the kings. So that whole time, they didn't obey that commandment. So God said, all right, this is what you've reaped, or what you've sown, here's what you're going to reap. So they spent 70 years in captivity for that. So was the judgment in degree strong? It was, but God judged fairly and righteously. We need to keep that in mind, and he tells us the same thing in Revelation 18 in the New Testament, in this vision that John was given of this wicked city of Babylon, verses 1 to 6 of Revelation 18. He says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double." Now, was she judged according to her works, this city? Yes. Was it the same in degree? Or did he say a double cup? And so the degree was very strong, as we can see. Chapter 14, same book of Revelation, verses 9 through 11. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." The smoke of their torment, he says, ascends up forever and ever. No rest, day or night. A lifetime on this earth of disobedience to God. What is going to be the punishment for that? It's going to be fair. It's going to be equal. God is going to judge righteously. But the degree of that punishment is all the wicked are going to reap as they have sown. It's going to be an eternal punishment. Who in here wants to be drinking from the cup of God's wrath and indignation forever and ever, and to be tormented day and night and have no rest forever? None of us want that. We want to receive of the rewards that we were studying about a while ago. I could have looked at the negative first and ended on the positive, I suppose. But the point in Romans 11:22, which will be our last one tonight, behold the goodness and the severity of God. If we continue in his goodness, we will partake of his goodness. But if not, we're going to partake of his wrath. So he tells us to behold both sides of it, the goodness and the severity of God. We're going to be judged one day, and we're going to be judged according to our works. We're going to be judged according to how we deal with others. It's righteous, the judgments of God. We want to be ready for that by obeying the Lord, all of his commandments, and keeping that in mind as we deal with each other and other people, in this world included, that we do so in a merciful and a righteous way, that we will partake of the same from our God. And we need to think about our eternity, because it's coming soon. Anyone that's here tonight and is not yet a Christian, we've just read what the end point is going to be. If that situation doesn't change for you, it's a hopeless one, but there's no reason for that to continue, because God has provided the way through Christ for you to have hope of eternal salvation, where you can partake of those blessings that we were studying about, that will be there in eternity for those who serve him righteously and faithfully all their days. So we're encouraging you to obey the gospel of Christ tonight, believing in Christ and confessing your faith before men, repenting and being baptized into him for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian, if you've not been following the Lord like you should, and you need to get back to doing what is right and following him so that you don't partake of those judgments that we were studying about, but would rather partake of the blessings that are in store for you if you keep his commandments, we're encouraging you also to come forward tonight. If you need to come, please do so while we stand and sing.